Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 26 to start with. Proverbs chapter 26. So I was studying in 2 Corinthians, this couple of verses in Proverbs came to mind that had always been kind of a, what does that mean, passage for me. And I think after looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we'll be in a minute, kind of understood this. But verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Would somebody like to, anybody have a good explanation for that? How that hits you? It kind of seems like it's saying two different things to me. Anybody? How many are here this morning? A couple of you, okay. I think what he's saying here in verse 4, it starts out, don't answer a fool like a fool because you will become a fool. And I think that's the main general principle, and that comes first. And then verse 5, he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I think what he's saying there is, generally speaking, don't answer a fool according like a fool because you become a fool. But there does come a time where you do answer a fool, otherwise he's going to be wise in his own conceit and he's going to gain ground. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're going to be today, we'll see how these verses come into play. Would someone read the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4?
Jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully.
Thank you. These first two verses I labeled Paul's request. And his request simply is, I'm going to act like a fool for the rest of this chapter. And I want you to bear with me. There is a reason for it. He's been, if you look back at the last chapter, verse 10, in verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Verse 17, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So here he's saying, don't we shouldn't be comparing ourselves among ourselves and commending ourselves, but the Lord should be the one to do it. However, I'm going to do the opposite of that in this chapter. And that is his request is, bear with me a little in my folly or in my foolishness, because I'm going to act like a fool for this chapter. The reason is, we'll see in a minute, is because these other fools who are commending themselves among themselves are starting to have an impact. It's not just that I'm worried about myself and my reputation, but he is impacting you, and he's impacting the church, and he's impacting the gospel, and of course, the Lord. It says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So his motivation is twofold. And you might circle these words in verse 2, the word jealous, and in verse 3, the word fear. Those are his two motivations, the first one being jealousy. He is jealous for them. Jealous can be a good thing. A lot of times jealousy has a bad connotation. But the analogy that he uses here is he is like a father who has espoused his daughter to the bridegroom, and he wants to present her as a chaste virgin when that time comes. Remember, they had a spousal period. It was like a stronger than engagement. They were considered husband and wife. It took a divorce to break it. And during that time frame, the husband and wife did not live together, but it was a preparation time for the actual event. And Paul is saying, I have espoused you to one husband, and that is Christ. And I want to present you as being chaste and pure. And these fools are messing that up. That's what, so his jealousy is a godly jealousy because he wants them to be right before the Lord. And then in verse 3, he says, but I fear. This is his second motivation. He fears that some bad things are happening. This is why he stoops to the level of these false teachers, and he's going to be promoting himself, but it's not to promote himself or to protect himself, but it's to protect the Corinthians. Verse 3 again, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In verses 3 and 4, we see Paul's concern for the Corinthians and what was going on there. A couple of key words here. In verse 3, towards the end, it talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. When we think of simplicity, oftentimes we think of the simplicity of the gospel. You know, you receive the Lord and you get saved. You don't have to work for it and all that kind of stuff. But this word actually means, it talks about single-mindedness, sincerity, and honesty. The simplicity is, it's pure. It's not deceitful. And you see this in contrast to the other words here in this verse. The serpent beguiled through his subtlety, corruption. And in contrast with that, there's the simplicity that there is in Christ. Now, there were three areas of concern. In verse 4, you might circle these words, Jesus, Spirit, and the gospel. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, these things were taking place. The three areas, again, Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel. Of course, we know about Jesus and how the Judaizers would corrupt him, and the Gnostics would corrupt him, and they would add things to the gospel, not just that you need to receive the Lord, but you need to do this, that, and the other thing. Regarding Spirit, if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think Paul gives us a good explanation here of what he means by the Spirit. It says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then in verse number 4, and verse, Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, again, Paul is speaking. Verse 21, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And then he gives the illustration of Abraham having two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. And at the going into chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So these false teachers were trying to mess up the spirit of the gospel. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit there, but the spirit of being in bondage versus the spirit of being free. Now, in verse 3, I'd like to focus on one other thing before we leave this section. He says, "So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, the big battlefield for Christians is right up here. It's in the mind. How we think is how we act. If we thought there was a fire upstairs, we would all run for an exit, because of what we think. The devil works on our minds. And this is where the big battle is, and we need to protect our minds. We've already seen this in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks in several passages, 3:14, 4:4, 10:4, and 5, about the importance of the mind. The devil tries to change our thinking, which is why there's so much emphasis in the scriptures on the scriptures. This week, I had a doctor appointment, and I went to the Portland Clinic, and at the receptionist desk where you sign in, there was one of those Lucite holders that holds brochures, and there was only one there, and this was it. I mean, there was a lot of these, but there was just one brochure there. It's entitled "The LGBTQ Plus Community." You can imagine what this is like, but just a couple of things. Under the title of effective communication, it says, "A key principle of effective communication is to avoid making assumptions. Don't assume you know a person's gender identity or sexual orientation based on how they look or sound." So if I look at Doug, I'm not to assume that he's a guy. Trying to change my thought pattern. Instead of "how may I help you, sir," say "how may I help you." Instead of "she is here for her appointment," say "the patient is here in the waiting room." If you are unsure about someone's preferred name or pronouns, say "I would like to be respectful. What name and pronoun would you like me to use?" Do you see how it's kind of subtle? I'm not sure if I call it subtle or not, but it's what's going on is it's trying to change our thinking. A couple of headlines just read this week. Recent headline: Marvel introducing two mutant transgender superheroes. In a recent election, a Marxist lesbian was elected the new president of the American Library Association. A 1 hour and 40 minute company-wide meeting of Disney, a video was released. Somehow they got it. And the unmistakable gist of the video was that Disney was secretly trying to change in a fundamental way how children think about sexuality by engineering a narrative based on gender ideology. The devil is working on our thinking, and he is sneaky and subtle. And the battle is in the mind, and who controls the mind is going to control everything. We need to be careful. We need to be watched. And we're being inundated with this stuff. I mean, you can hardly turn on the news. Well, you can't turn on the news without seeing some kind of stuff about this. It's just everywhere. I feel sorry for our kids and what they are having to deal with. I feel sorry for the parents because they have to protect the kids. So, Paul's request in verses 1 and 2, bear with me while I do what I've just been telling you guys not to do. His concern is that they are being defiled, and he's fearing that they are falling for it. And then verses 5 through 12, we see him talk about his service. Would somebody like to read that for us? Verses 5 through 12.
For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast.
Thank you. Verse 5. Who is he talking about there with the chiefest apostles? Some say it's Peter, James, and John. Some say it's just the 12. Some say that he's talking about that he's actually being a little sarcastic and talking about the false apostles. Personally, I think he's talking about the false apostles because this whole chapter is dealing with comparing him and his service and everything with the false apostles. And I think he's being a little sarcastic here with his comment there in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. It doesn't mean he was rude like we think of rudeness, but it was untrained, unlearned. At this particular time, rhetorical skills were a big deal. And it was an age in the Greek world where teachers were to make money out of teaching. It was said that there was never an age when a man who could talk could make so much money. Every town was entitled to grant complete exemption from all civic burdens and taxes to a certain number of teachers of rhetoric and literature. There were public speakers, often itinerant, who came to a town and tried to start a school to train the children of the elite class. This public speaking or rhetoric training is what caused the parents to seek them out for private lessons or schooling of their children. And there was a tremendous competition between these wise men related to their reputations and ability to attract students. And if you think about Paul in the beginning chapters, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about factions in the church. Some were following this guy and some following that guy. And they were charging money for their teaching to attract students. Now, could you imagine If I charged $9.95 for Sunday school lessons, and Matthew $19.95, Doug, he deals with business. His is $39.95, but you buy one, you get one free. And then there's Rick. Rick just says, I'm going to do it for free. Now, Rick is making us look bad. So they're going to be upset for that reason, for one. But Paul says, I may not be the best speaker in the world, but in knowledge, I know what I'm talking about. I know God. There's a story of a dinner party where a bunch of oratorical type people were together. And after dinner, they were all given a chance to give a little performance. And one guy got up and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. And it was just beautiful and using all of his oratorical skills. And when he was done, he sat down and everybody applauded and everything. Then the next guy got up. He was an older guy. And he kind of stammered and... But he did the 23rd Psalm too. And he did it in such a way that everybody, they were just awestruck. When he sat down, it was quiet. But the first guy leaned over to him and said, Sir, I know the psalm, you know the shepherd. And there's a lot of difference. Paul is saying these guys might be good speakers, but I know God. And he goes on, and then he says, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. You've seen us, how we live. You know what we're like. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. No, he didn't rob churches, but they were supporting him. When he was in a community, he didn't take wages, but after he left, he would take support from them so he could minister to the next place. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherewith they glory, they may be found even as we. He's saying, I'm not going to stop teaching and preaching for free. If I start charging money, you guys are going to accuse me of doing this for money. And that's not the case. Let these other guys preach and teach for free. I had when I was in sales, I would buy books about sales and read them, and I bought this little book that was highly recommended by this guy and read it. It was really good. It was simple. I could understand it. It had good stuff in it. And in the back, he talked about a website that he had, and I went to his website, and he had some podcasts, and I had a lot of downtime in this job, and I would listen to podcasts of his, and it was really, really good. And then he wrote a book, and I bought the book, and the book was really good. Then he wrote another one, and I got that and read that. That was really good. And then I saw that he was having these conferences. And I thought, whoa, I wonder where they're at and how much they are. They were like 2 or 3 day deals, and went to that and saw how much he charged. And I'd have to sell my car to be able to go to one of his conferences. I'm not going to do that. And I saw that there was a website. If you're looking for a banquet speaker, you can put in the title of or the topic that you're looking for. Let's say abortion, for example. You want somebody to come speak on abortion. You click that, and then you put in your budget. Maybe your budget's $10,000 to $20,000 for this speaker, and you click on that, and then it'll give you 8 or 10 people that'll come and speak for abortion on $8,000 to $10,000. Pretty neat deal. Paul said, I'm doing this for free. And it's because I don't want to be accused of being in this for money. Now, look at verses 13 and through 15. Somebody read 13 through 15. This is Paul's warning. Anybody? Rick will do it for free.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
Thank you. Warning. In Acts chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but verse 28 through 30, as Paul is getting ready to leave the church in Ephesus, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 is another place where this warning is suggested. And Paul is saying, when I leave, false teachers are going to come in. And we see here it's taking place already. False teachers coming into the church. I probably heard it on the radio listening to some Christian stuff that many people were complaining because after their churches reopened after the pandemic, remember there was a lot of stuff, the riots in the streets and BLM and all this kind of stuff that came up during that time. They said after they came back to their churches weren't preaching the gospel anymore. They were preaching the social gospel, social justice, I mean. Changes had taken place. Well, what happened? Minds were corrupted. Now, Satan is described as a subtle serpent, a roaring lion, and an angel of light. Kind of different things there, aren't there? When I think of a subtle serpent, I think of this kind of stuff. A roaring lion, I think that's the persecution of the unrighteous. Let's say the stuff that's happening with pregnancy centers now because of all the talk about Roe versus Wade, with vandalism taking place, where you have the, and not that pro-life people are perfect by any means, but for the most part, I mean, they're peaceful people. But you get them hooked up across the street from a group of pro-choice type folks, and they're vicious. They are vicious. There are pregnancy centers that have been vandalized already in Portland. Now, we don't have a pro-life group here that's planning on attacking some pro-choice places. It's not how we operate. But Satan goes about like a roaring lion. Another thing he does is an angel of light. It says he's for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Angel of light, you think, that's good. That's good. And I think that's where illustrations of that would be like the Catholic Church eliminating heresy by burning people at the stake. That was for good reasons. Today we see a lot of good causes that make people feel good because it seems like a good cause. Social justice, you know, saving the planet, pro-choice, protecting reproductive rights, and, you know, just all this kind of stuff that, in a sense, seems good. But what's the outcome of so much of this stuff? Look at our major cities, and what do you see? Looting, murders, destruction. I can't help but to think of John 10:10, where Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." What's the fruit of this? That's the fruit of the angel of light, Satan himself transformed. Now, look at verses, just a second here. As he goes through here in verse I was telling somebody a couple weeks ago when I think it was Doug that was sick, and Matthew gave the lesson from Doug's notes and did such a good job. And I said, "Man, I can't even follow my own notes half the time. I don't know how he did somebody else's notes." Anyway, so Paul is saying these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And these ministers are going to suffer their end. There's a lot of verses that deal with that. Now, in verses 16 through 23a, would somebody like to read that? So we've looked at Paul's request, his concern, his service, his warning, and now his credentials. This is where he really gets off into being a fool, so to speak, bragging about himself. Okay.
"I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they members of Christ? Ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool. I am more."
That's good. Yes, thank you. So notice the word fool and foolishly is used several times through here. Paul is saying, don't think I'm a fool, but I'm going to act like a fool for a minute because you guys are receiving fools, so I'm doing this for your benefit. Again, I think a little bit of sarcasm there. "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." A little bit of sarcasm there. Here's some things that were going on. "For if ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face," this is what the false teachers were doing. I read where sometimes the rabbis, if a disciple wasn't getting the point, they would literally slap him. Glad pastor doesn't do that. That's what was going on. We're not told exactly who these people are, these false teachers. But in verse 22, we have some indication. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And we see how they've been messing with the doctrine of Jesus, the spirit of freedom that we have in Christ, the gospel itself. That's the type of false apostles that Paul was having, and the Corinthians were having to deal with. Now, in verse 23, kind of switches gears here. Notice that he says, at the end of verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In other words, he knows that he's bragging about himself now. He's acting like a fool, but he's telling you he's doing it on purpose. And the reason is because you guys are listening to fools. So I'm going to brag about myself and what I've gone through to try, not to defend myself, but to defend the gospel and Christ, and so I can present you as a chaste bride to the Lord. I think I'll just read from here. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's quite a testimony. By the way, these verses is Paul's suffering. Now, he was writing around the time of, from Ephesus, around the time of Acts 19. Now, of all the stuff that I just read through, there's only a couple of those stories that were told about in Acts 19. Paul had an amazing life to go through all this stuff. And for some reason, God did not give us a lot of detail about it. But he went through a lot. These, the beatings here. Let me just read a little bit about these. 3 times says, Paul, I have been beaten with rods. This was a Roman punishment. The attendants of the magistrates were called lictors. They were equipped with rods of birch wood with which the guilty criminal was chastised. 3 times that happened to Paul. 5 times, says Paul, I received 40 stripes less one. This was a Jewish punishment. The Jewish law lays down the regulations for such scourging in Deuteronomy 25, 1-3. The normal penalty was 40 stripes, and on no account must that number be exceeded, or the scourger himself was subject to scourging, and therefore they always stopped at 39. That is why scourging was known as 40 less one. The detailed regulations for scourging are in the Mishnah, which is the book in which the Jewish traditional law was codified. They bind his 2 hands to a pillar on either side, and the minister of the synagogue lays hold on his garments. If they are torn, they are torn. If they are utterly rent, they are utterly rent, so that he bears his chest. A stone is set behind him on which the minister of the synagogue stands with a strap of calf hide in his hand, doubled and redoubled, and 2 other straps that rise and fall thereto. The handpiece of the strap is 1 handbreadth long and 1 handbreadth wide, and its end must reach to his navel. When the victim is struck on the shoulder, the end of the strap must reach the navel. He gives him 1/3 of the stripes in front and 2/3 behind, and he may not strike him when he is standing or when he is sitting, but only when he is bending down. And he that smites, smites with 1 hand and with all his might. If he dies under his hand, the scourger is not culpable. But he gave him 1 stripe too many, and he died. He must escape into exile because of him. That's what Paul suffered 5 times. And then he says in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. If you have kids, and you have a kid that is, maybe they have a severe health issue, maybe they've got friends that you don't approve of, maybe they're in sin. That weighs heavily on parents. Think about pastor for a minute. I mean, I look out here and see all these smiling faces. I'm sure in a group there's some with serious physical problems. Maybe there's marital issues. Maybe there's sin in the camp, things that need to be dealt with. And a lot of times folks in that situation, they'll go to pastor, and pastor knows about all the stuff that's going on. That wears on them. Paul doesn't just have a group like this. He's got all the churches. And another thing, he can't get on his cell phone and say, Matthew, how's that situation going? And he gets an instant reply from, oh, it's going okay. Months go by without communication. And what goes on in our mind during that, oh, some days we're thinking the worst. Other days maybe we're thinking, but the emotional ups and downs of all that stuff, Paul has just given this horrible list of all the physical stuff that he's gone through. And then he's on top of that, I've got the care of all the churches. What a guy. Then he says in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities or my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. At verse 32 and 33, kind of, to me, it was kind of anticlimactic. I mean, that seems like little stuff compared to what he went through in that other list of stuff. And I wonder, so why did he save that for the last? It just didn't, I don't know, just seemed like it didn't fit. And I went back to verse 30, and this is the only thing I could figure out. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities or my weaknesses. Because he's just been talking about weaknesses. And then he goes off into this little illustration. I don't know if this will make sense to you. It made sense to me, so I'm going to share it. But all of this other stuff that Paul went through, in a sense, it was him. He got through it. It was his strength, determination, love for the Lord. Situations that he was, in a sense, he was in control of himself. But this one, I mean, he's got the townspeople coming after him. He's not lowering himself down in a basket. Somebody else is lowering himself down in a basket. This one's kind of out of control. He doesn't control the ropes. It's the guys up above. He's totally helpless. If they let go, he's toast. If the rope breaks, he's toast. And he's boasting in his infirmities. I'd just like to close with this thought. Kind of coming back to the beginning. Paul requested that they would listen to his foolishness, where he was going to brag about himself a little bit. He was concerned about them because they were falling for these false teachers and what they were teaching. And he goes off and he talks about his service, which has been exemplary. He warns them about the attacks of the devil. And then he says, look at my credentials compared to theirs. Look at my sufferings compared to theirs. Can't you see what I am doing and what I am teaching is the simplicity that is in Christ? It's the pure, undefiled, honest gospel. Don't be deceived. Guard your mind. If there was ever a time where we need to guard our minds, it's now. Because all of this type stuff, it is so prevalent, and it's made to look so good that we need to have the truth of God's word in our hearts to guide us and to filter all this stuff through that we're being faced with. Someone said a lie that is all of a lie can be met with and fought outright, but a lie that is partly the truth is a harder matter to fight. In some of these good causes out there, under the surface, they are there from the angel of light, and they've been transformed, and we need to be careful. We need to watch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for Paul and the unbelievable stuff that he went through, and he did that to bring honor and glory to you and to complete his mission that he was here on earth for. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we can have together. Pray for Pastor as he preaches, that you would just work in our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.